you're considering coming to know God, but once you know Him, what difference does that make? As we've talked about this good news, we noted that it starts out with bad news. You don't know what where you stand with God until you know that you're a sinner, that each of us has fallen short of our standards, certainly fallen short of God's standards, and as a result, we're alienated from God. But the good news is that God has done something about it. By ourselves, we're stuck. You may decide that you're going to reform your life and live as perfectly as you can from now on, but no matter how hard you try, you're not going to be perfect. And even if you were perfect, you can't make up for all the things of the past. So God had to do something. And we noted that the way God acted was He entered into our world as a man, and He went to a cross, and He died in our place. The very penalty that we deserved, God took on Himself. Forgiveness, Steve noted for us, is never free. It always costs somebody. And God bore the price of our forgiveness by paying the debt that we owed on a cross. But Jesus' death is not all there is to the gospel, because if all we had was Jesus' death, we'd just have a dead leader. And there are a lot of dead leaders in the world. A lot of dead leaders in history, and maybe they've made a difference in history, but they don't change people's lives. So the message, the good news of the gospel, is if you believe that, if you trust yourself to that, and you believe that Jesus has paid the price for you, then your sins can be forgiven. But that leads to a question that a lot of people have. And that is, in fact, there are two questions that I find that people have when I share that with them. One of the questions I have, if I challenge them to really believe that, is they'll say, well, is it really that easy? I mean, can I really have a relationship with God simply by believing? There's got to be more to it than that. And I've had a number of people who we've talked about what God has done for them, and I've shared with them the good news about God, and we get to that point, and they think, there's just got to be something more. There has to be more that I need to do. And I'll say, no. All you have to do is accept that good news. Now, part of their question leads to another question, and that is, they think, if I don't have to do anything, then what is my part in all this? In fact, the question that comes up is, okay, I've been forgiven. I'm basically promised heaven. So to put it crassly, what is it to keep me from living like hell? I mean, if I am guaranteed that I can have a relationship with God and that He has done everything and I don't have to do anything, then why do I have to be good? What is my motivation for being good? I mean, can't I just live any way I please and just trust God's goodness and God's grace? That's a question that is a legitimate question that whenever we talk about the grace of God is a logical question. If you don't have to earn God's favor, then why not just trust God and live any way you please? Well, fortunately for us, because it's a question that fits into the teaching of the grace of God, the Apostle Paul hit it head on in Romans chapter 6. And understanding the significance of Christ, not only His death, but His resurrection for you, is crucial to understanding how God works in your life and how He expects you to live as a result of your faith in Him. So if you have your Bibles, in Romans chapter 6, Paul introduces, we're just going to look at the first 14 verses, but he introduces this whole question, having talked about the fact that worth saying at the outset that I think the reason that Paul appeals to baptism is that if you read through the New Testament, you start, and especially just through the book of Acts, and you look at the history of the early church, You discover that consistently, whenever somebody comes to faith in Christ, they get baptized. Baptism was, in the early church, the way in which people declared their faith in Christ. You know, even in a church like ours, even though we're a Baptist church, we almost make baptism came into being because it was the way in which the Jews showed that they were making a definite change of their lives. So the earliest Christians, when they came to faith, the way that they expressed their faith was through the act of baptism. And most of you have been here long enough to see a baptism in our church. And if you haven't seen it in our church, you've seen them in films or wherever else. But you put people in water and you lay them back in the water and you bring them back out of the water. And I think Paul knew that everyone he was talking to in the Roman church, if they had made a profession of... One other thing that's worth noting that is true if you look at the people in the... In the book of Acts, the early Christians, not only did he discover that when people came to faith in Christ, they got baptized, you discover because that was their practice, the people that got baptized were all old enough to place their faith in Christ. In other words, if you're here and you've never been baptized, and, well, maybe you have been baptized. Maybe you were baptized as an infant and you think, I was baptized. You weren't baptized. You were sprinkled and they called it baptism, but you weren't baptized the way Paul's talking about it. It's taken place spiritually in your life. He's and buried with him in baptism and then raised from the dead. It says in verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Think about the act of baptism. When somebody is put in the water, think about the film that we saw. When the man went underwater, there was almost a little concern. Was this guy? What was he doing? What was he going under the water for? Was he killing himself? Well, in a sense, he was. The picture of baptism is dying to the person that you used to be. So when you go into the water, it's as if the person you used to be is dead. Not that you'll never have any temptation to sin or any drawing to sin, but that there's a disconnect from what you used to be. Now, there are people who misunderstand the idea of dying to sin, and it's important to realize that when you die to sin, when you trust God and you follow him, it doesn't mean that you'll never experience all of the old temptations and the old addictions even of your past. But it does mean that there is nothing in your life that has power over you. Nothing in your life that you can't say no to. There's been like a disconnect that you can now live your life differently. So Paul pictures going into the water as if someone has died. But then again, as in the film, when the man came out of the water, something was different. There had been a change, and the picture in baptism is a picture of a new life. And so Paul says in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, there's important news here. Maybe you're here and you're seeking God and you're trying to figure out how this all fits together. And you think, there has to be something that I'm supposed to do, that I have to reform my life somehow. Paul wants us to understand that we don't reform our lives. So he gives us the ability to live before, and that's just probably the best way to summarize this passage. You're not the person that you used to be if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been changed. And because you're not the person you used to be, you can't live your life the way you used to live it. You can do it for a time. I mean, all of us will struggle from time to time. But I guarantee you, in your struggles, God is going to work to change you. And you can either cooperate with his process or you can struggle against it. But it's a painful process if you struggle against it. Because he is changing you. He has purposes for you. So when you become a Christian, you don't reform your life. God reforms your life. He begins to separate you from your past and he gives you a whole new life for the future. You're not who you used to be, whether you realize it or not. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, therefore you can't live life the way you used to live it. And if you've not done that, maybe you're here trying to sort out what do you believe about God. The good news about Christ can also be bad news. Imagine that you've been diagnosed with terminal cancer. But you hear that down at Phelps Hospital, or up at Phelps Hospital, they have a new treatment, and it's guaranteed to cure your particular type of cancer. Now, the bad news about that is as long as you don't go to Phelps, your fate is pretty definitive. You have terminal cancer. But once you decide to go there and trust yourself to the doctor's care and the hospital's care, you're going to be cured. And for you, if you're here trying to sort out where you stand with God, it's not about reforming your life. It's about trusting what God has done for you. And just saying, I'm going to quit trying to do it on my own. I'm just going to trust the doctor to cure me once and for all. And once you make that commitment, then God begins to change your life. And for every one of us who have made that commitment, it means that we should expect God to change our lives. In fact, Paul says in verse 11, in the same way, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. He says to consider this a fact. It's a picture from accounting to reckon something to be true. It's as if you find yourself in debt by $100,000. And you know you can't pay the $100,000. But someone comes along and says, I'm going to give you my $100,000. And you put it in your account and it will be put to your account and be given to you as yours. You know, you may not ever see the money. Maybe it gets transferred in by a wire transfer or some other way. But this person says, consider it true. And if it's true, then you can go and you can write another check and you're not going to be bankrupt anymore because your account has been infused with new money. And you're supposed to reckon this to be the case. And so you and I are supposed to reckon ourselves to be the people that God has made us to be. And so we're supposed to live that way. Don't allow yourself to live as a failure. All of us, I'm high on the list, have our things that we struggle with. And if we're not careful, we define ourselves by our failures. But this message is that that's not who you are. That's who you were. Who you are is defined by the very power and the work of God in you. So live that way. The things that you struggle with, decide not to struggle with them anymore. You may not do it perfectly, but you can make decisions to say, I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to keep this same schedule. I'm not going to go to the same places. I'm not going to hang out with the same people. I'm going to change the way I live. And I'm also going to make sure that I am focusing my life on the things God wants me to focus on. So you stop doing some things and you start doing some other things. That I would hope that one of these will fit one of you. First of all, if you're here today and you're still seeking, my invitation to you is you've got the information. If you've been coming to this gospel series, you know the good news. You know where you stand with God, and it's time for you to make a decision. To realize that you're not going to make it there on your own. But Christ has died for you, and he's done everything that needs to be done. So just embrace that and accept it. And allow it to be true in your life. Second thing, some of you have been Christians for a long time. Now, baptism isn't the most important thing in this passage, but it is a foundational thing, and it's a way for you to say, I want the world to know that I'm not who I used to be. And I'm going to be a new person. And so I'm going to declare that to this church family so they can help me to be that way. And you should sign up for that as well. I only have 8 slots there, but we can put some more if you feel the need to do that. Then finally, the last thing that I want to point out is that for those of us, wherever we stand, when you look at your life and you realize there's needs to change. No matter how long you've been a Christian, I think we just need to hear from Romans 6 every now and then to be reminded that we don't want to just drift back into old habit patterns and to excuse the old way that we used to live. You're not that person anymore. So don't allow yourself to live that way anymore. Make decisions to be the person you know God wants you to be, and realize that you're not just talking about reform and making some sort of mental gymnastics. There's a change that has taken place, and you by faith are saying, I'm going to trust that God has really changed my life, and I'm going to live that way, and I'm going to trust Him to give me His power to be the person He wants me to be. It's something that we need to do every day of our lives. It's something that starts our Christian life, but it defines our Christian lives as people who live by the very power of God. I'd like to close with kind of a benediction on the sermon. We still have a closing song, but this is from William Tyndale's commentary. And this is, he did it in Old English, so I've kind of paraphrased it. But based on this scripture, he says, now go and put this truth to practice in your life. Remember that Christ did not die to satisfy God's anger so that you could anger God again. And he did not die for your sins so that you should live in them. Nor did he cleanse you that you should return as a pig to the old puddle again. Christ died that you should be a new creature. Not to live as you used to live, but to live a new life, doing the will of God. You are new creatures. live like it. Let's bow together.